Good morning. Don't you love singing the praise of the Lord? I'd like to welcome you to BCF. If you've been around a while, you know right in the middle of a very practical sermon series through the book of Colossians, beginning to get a grasp of the wonder of what it means to be alive in Christ. If you're new around us, we just want to give you a special welcome and tell you it's great to have you here. We're going to be dealing with some very practical issues in the Christian life. Today, as a matter of fact, as we delve further into chapter 3, we're going to talk about an issue which for our culture is profoundly important, and that is the issue of honesty. You know, telling the truth at times can be a little embarrassing, like these two guys who asked, "What makes you think I ate the last piece of cake?" And the consequences of that kind of deception in that case may be minor. But the reality is, just this week I read in the press that the Justice Department slapped a $100 million fine on the automaker Hyundai for modifying their fuel efficiency release to the public. World-class athletes are stripped of their earnings because of deception with regard to performance-enhancing drugs. The Goldman Sachs enterprise was charged with an $11 billion fraud. Deception also strikes the church when, sadly, we hear of Christian leaders who are involved in financial or other sorts of scandals. Across the board, our culture has a problem with integrity. Now, don't get me wrong, this is not a new problem. You remember Abraham, the father of the faith, had a bit of a problem when he was feeling uncomfortable in certain circumstances. He cultivated the habit of lying about his wife. "She's my sister," he would say. And we see right from there through the scriptures, this issue of integrity is very important in the heart of God. And today, with our postmodern philosophy, honesty and integrity strike at the very foundation of that worldview. Postmodernists claim that there's no such thing as absolute truth in the sphere of the metaphysical. That was the sorry stuff of modernism, which we as a culture have jettisoned as something of the past. So today, each person is the interpreter of his or her own story, and we can tell that story as we prefer, with no such thing as right and wrong. Those things matter no more. What was once called deception, today we call spin. What used to be known as fraud, today we call American marketing. Until, like Hyundai, you get caught with too much spin and too much marketing, and there's a $100 million fine slapped on your company. But we realize intuitively that integrity is a huge issue and is required for the maintenance of any society. A culture that lacks honesty ultimately crumbles. When people can't be trusted, social order comes to pieces, which is exactly what's happening in our culture today. With that backdrop, it's good to know, what does the Bible teach in this matter of honesty and integrity? How does God view deception? What does He think about spin? How does He regard our little white lies? The fact is, the truth is very important to God. He never lies. Jesus Himself said to His detractors, "I am the truth." And so He directly opposes man's inclination to deception. Paul tells us that Jesus is both the creator and the sustainer of the universe. And by His death and resurrection, we see in Colossians, He has created for us a new and living way, a way whereby, through faith in His work, we are made new. Christ Himself, by the Spirit, comes to live inside of us, and we now are being changed into the likeness of Christ. And so He has told us to fix our mind on Him, and now in chapter 3 gives us some very practical dynamics of life that He wants us to conform to. Dynamics such as sexual purity, to put off the chains of covetous, licentiousness, to lay aside anger and wrath and slander. And so today, we deal with this matter of honesty. In Colossians 3, 9 and 10, Paul tells us, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him." We're going to look at two radical contrasts this morning. First, an old command with a new motivation. And secondly, we'll consider an old model for a new self. Let's take a minute and pray. Father, we thank you that Christ is the cornerstone, that by His love and by His forgiveness, we've begun to build our life on Him. We pray that You would take this, Your holy word, You would use it in our lives. It would shine into those dark corners, and it would bring change, healing, freedom, and release. Thank You for the power of the Spirit. We pray that He would be our instructor this morning. And those of my words that are chaff, You'd blow away, but the good seed would find good soil and bear much fruit for Your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin considering a new command, an old command with a new motivation. And you realize this command to not lie is not a new thing in the annals of the Scripture. You remember, God told Moses himself that you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And although it's hard for us to admit it, all of us are natural born liars. Without God, we lived in a different path. We practiced deception in various means. We were under the power of Satan, who Jesus poignantly calls the father of lies. Deception promises power. When we lie, we cast a false but favorable impression of ourselves. And by lying, we get the sense that we can do some deed and yet not pay the natural consequences that come with those actions. We may lie by silence and often begin our falsehood by deceiving ourselves. A teen comes home an hour past curfew and he says, "Oh, I was just 15 minutes late." Or a worker or a student has the secret habit of skimming the internet for pornography when they're all alone in their room or in the office. But when another person walks in, they swiftly change to a cleaner page. A wife has cultivated a drinking habit and she hides her bottles around the house, thinking that no one will find out, that there are no consequences to that lifestyle. But lying allows us to slip deeper into the chains and bondage of sin and allows our conscience to grow hard and cold. No cruel man ever sank into profound evil without a pattern of deception in his lifestyle. And so we see there are plenty of reasons not to deceive. Dishonesty undermines all trust. And when in a relationship it's been uncovered that a person has been lying, everything now falls into question. It's no wonder that when a relationship is now working to reestablish a firm foundation, radical honesty is required in that relationship. God tells us that your sin will find you out. And although we maybe think we're hiding, He sees the depths of our hearts and our deception will be disclosed. The Bible is clear, whatever a man sows, that he will reap. Those who sow deception will receive the consequences later and greater. God is not mocked. But I'd be a hypocrite if this morning I gave you the impression that I don't struggle with this particular sin pattern. The fact is, every man struggles with deception. As a matter of fact, just when I stand before you to preach, one of the things I'm trying to convince you of is that I'm really a cool person. You know, I've been told, there are people that can stand before public and just be totally cool about it. That would not be me. But I want to pretend I'm so cool, I've got everything under control. And one of the reasons, actually, I pace around when I preach is that it helps kind of release some of my nervous energy. You know, another way that I like to deceive is with my clothes. I'm a fairly insecure person by nature. And the fact is, I really tend to view myself as a worthless, ignorant goofball. But I do not want you to know that. And so if I dress a little dapper, you may think, well, maybe he's not as dull as he seems. He looks kind of sharp. And so I try to deceive. Because that's my old nature. And God has called us to something new, which is why here we see there's a new motive for an old command. Paul says, do not lie to one another, not because of all the things you've known before, because there's something radically new at work. That is, you are now a new creature. You have put off the old self and you are living, being conformed to this new person in Christ. Let me go over this chart because I want you to understand this, especially if you're exploring Christianity. This is crucial for you to understand because this will elucidate some of the very grace that Jesus is offering you as you consider becoming a Christian. You see, the Bible tells us the old self, that was the BCU. The person you were before you gave your life to Christ and trusted Him to be your Lord and Savior. That person's nature was sinful, in rebellion to God. On the throne of life was seated the self, and the aim of life was to reign. And it's like that song, can't remember the famous singer that sang, I'll do it my way. That's the way of the old man. Our supplies, where we look to for our needs, is through our surroundings. By the people, by the things that we can gather around us, trying to create a sense of comfort and security. And the end of the old self is destruction. Paul says, now there's a new self because of what Christ has done. This new self is the redeemed you, who is by nature pure and free. On the throne of your life is seated Jesus Himself. And the supply for all your needs is through the Holy Spirit. He is in you, living water, a wellspring that springs up to life everlasting. And the end of the new self is glory, the privilege of being with Christ in glory with those that know and love Him. And so, yes, we've looked at all the old reasons to stop lying, but Paul says now there's something radically new, something that is so new it no longer makes sense to deceive. We used to satisfy our lives by the ways of this world and by the things around us. Paul says now you have resources before you couldn't even imagine. Dip in and drink from that living water and be free from that sin of deception. And yet when the old self we put back on the throne, we're still tempted to lie. And yet Paul says those patterns are no longer worthy of you as a follower of Christ. So the reason here Paul commands us to honesty is because we've begun this new Christian way where Christ orders our lives, where we live in accordance with His way, with His law and His delight. as a part of God's new creation, you now have a deeper desire, a greater desire to walk in accordance with His will, to live in conformity with the new self that He is renewing. And so, Paul is telling us that there's a new reason to walk in honesty. But second, he tells us there's an old model for the new self. Again in verse 10, and having put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Paul points here to this new self and says, that self is the real you. Get used to living life that way. Now, I don't know if you've ever bought a new pair of flip-flops, but when you buy a new pair of flip-flops, you throw them on and you're good to go. But if you've ever bought a new pair of hiking boots, you know, it takes a little while to break them in. You know, there's more substance there. And Paul is saying that this new life you have is like these new pair of boots. You've got to learn to walk in them. And as you do, your life is being conformed to the likeness of Christ. But notice here, if you will, that this is a passive transformation. You are being made new. In the Greek, that's called a passive participle, which means you don't do the work. He does the work in you. This is the reality of the gospel. You are being renewed into the image of God's very Son. And the beautiful thing for us to realize is there's now all these reasons for living, now no longer hiding. The first we see is because we are totally forgiven in Christ. No longer a reason to hide. Secondly, he tells us we no longer want to hide because our sin no longer defines us. There is a deeper reality. Christ in me, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thirdly, we no longer want to hide because we are accepted by God's perfect love. Our emotional survival no longer depends on the opinion of others. Fourthly, we see we no longer want to hide because we have power to change by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And fifthly, we no longer want to hide because the very area that we once wanted to hide is an area where the Holy Spirit is touching and wants to change, wants to transform into the likeness of Christ. You see, as Jesus followers, you have put on the new self. And again, Paul says this new self is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That word is epignosko. And it means an intense, a relational knowledge. It's like the knowledge of dear friends, or even the knowledge of the beautiful intimacy between husband and wife. And epi is an intensifier. It means not just knowing, but this intense, deep, true, real, personal knowledge. And the point that Paul is making here is that the only way this transformation happens is when we engage in growing to know Christ. In this intimate, profound relationship, as we grow, as we know Christ, His beauty, His truth, His light transforms us into His likeness. And you see, the wonder is that this renewal is always moving us forward. A lot of times I think there's moments when we wish, oh, wouldn't it be nice to be back in the paradise, back before sin? And Paul's saying, oh, there's something so much better going on here. You see, He's conforming us into the likeness of Him, the one who created Him. And so what Paul's doing, he's creating another contrast here, saying He's not making you like the first Adam. So that first Adam fell in corruption, and that first Adam will die. because of the wage of sin. But what's now happening is He is working in you a transformation, modeling you, making you into the likeness of the second Adam, who is Christ Himself. Jesus, in His glory, in His power, in His purity, you are being renewed into this likeness of this new creation by the work of the Spirit who is in us. And so, isn't it amazing to think that He is moving you forward in power, more and more renewing you into the likeness of Christ? This is why God wants us to cast aside a lifestyle of deception. And yet, one of the things we realize as we're walking through this book of Colossians is that He has given us means whereby we might participate with Him in this work, in the transformation of our lives. There are three details, methods, tools that I'd like to share just this morning for growing in honesty and in integrity. First is the Bible. The Bible is a window. It's a lamp and it's a mirror. The Bible is a window whereby through it we behold the beauty, the glory, the might, the wonder of who God is. And as we behold Him in truth, in light, we're drawn to become more like Him. We are filled with awe and reverence. And we are attracted by His beauty into His likeness. The Bible is also a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It guides us in the way He wants us to go, so that we are choosing to pattern the days of our lives in the order that God has given us through the Holy Scriptures. And so it lights our way. It's also a mirror, because by it we begin to see the wonder of what He's doing in us and through us as Christians. But as well, we're able to see those stains of our sin that He still wants to change. And it calls us and moves us to repentance as we gaze into its beauty. Secondly, a tool for growing in honesty and integrity is speaking truth in love. When I speak, I often pause to ask myself three little questions. I ask first, is this true? Second, does it edify? And thirdly, can I say it in love? Half-truths are not true. Exaggerations are lies. And so we must speak with the aim to edify. I've heard people who intentionally design to wound others, and they say, oh, I'm just telling the truth. That's not what the Lord is talking about here. And there are moments that, boy, I've got some truth I'd like to share, and it's just not the right time. I don't know if you've had those times. Truth is good, but sometimes we need to wait until a moment when we can share in a more appropriate fashion. And so it's just helpful to realize speaking the truth in love enables us to grow in honesty and integrity. And thirdly, a tool for growing in honesty and integrity is the act of confession. And there's two directions of confession. One is confessing our sin. James tells us to confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. There may be sins that hold you in bondage. Maybe there's a pattern of sin you've not been able yet to break free from. And the Lord is telling you, confess your sin. Share with a brother so that others might pray and encourage and uphold you and ask, how's it going in this battle with sin? That's one of the reasons I beg you to plug into a house group or into a small group Bible study, because we need a context. It's not right to share indiscriminately these struggles of our lives. But we need a forum, we need a context where we can be honest enough to share the battles in the depths of our souls and have a forum where people will pray for us. And that's exactly one of the reasons that we meet in house groups, is to have that kind of context of trust, of confidentiality, of intimacy, where we can really talk about the struggles of life and pray for one another in the battle. Another way we confess is by the declaration of our faith. And what we do here on Sunday mornings is confession. We're declaring the reality of what God has done. And when we get together and when we sing, we're confessing to God and to one another the truth of the gospel and the power of the Spirit. And we can sing, you know, that I'm free from sin, that Jesus is Lord of all, and the day will come when I die, don't be worried because I'll fly away. Man, that is so exciting. And we confess that to one another in our song and as we gather together around the Scriptures. And furthermore, God wants us to confess to those outside of Christ, to tell them the truth of who Jesus is, to declare the fact that by His death and by His resurrection, you are now free. And you have the hope of glory. And you know from when this life you part, you will be with Him into His arms forevermore. What a joy to see Him at work, to know His strength made perfect in your weakness. We have so much to confess. Actually, I have another confession to make. Just this week in house group, we had the joy of having a new person visiting with us. And one of the things we do is we went around and kind of shared a little tidbit about our lives. And so Sean says, well, share something interesting from your past. And we were going around. I shared, let me tell you something interesting. When I was in college, people used to call me snake killer. Well, some of the gals in church, a copperhead moved into the basement. And they wanted some assistance removing the visitor. And so I offered to assist and took down the creature. And I became well known as the snake killer. Well, that was a good story. It was a true story. But then one of the ladies in the house who asked, how many times did it happen? Oh, a couple, three times. No. Happened once. But, you know, I relived that so many times it felt like it happened a million times. But happened once. And so I lied to my house group. I feel bad about that. But Paul says, you know, Paul who wrote this letter says, I always do my best to maintain a blameless conscience before God and man. The Lord wants us to be radically honest in our speech, in our deeds, in our lifestyle. And I suspect if you're anything like me, you may need some revival in this area of your life as well. There's such a benefit to go through this book of Colossians and to take time in these practical matters because the Holy Spirit wants to touch in practical ways these details of our lives. And as I've been praying for you this week about this message, the Holy Spirit has just encouraged me to pray. There may be people here who have some pattern of deception, some element of your life where you've been hiding, where you've been pretending, where you've been lying. And the Spirit of God wants you to step into freedom. He wants us to move into integrity, into His light. Jesus says that in His day there were wolves among the sheep dressed in sheep's clothing. The same is true today. The fact is, we can hide from others, but we cannot hide from the searching light of God's wisdom and knowledge. But isn't it amazing that when He sees us in our deception, rather than rejecting us, He tells us to come. Come into His light. Come into His love. Forsake those old ways. You see, if you're a Christian, it no longer makes sense to live in deception, it is now your new way to speak truth in love. If you yet don't know Jesus, today's a great day to pass from death to life. If you're yet outside of Christ, Jesus says you are under the dominion of the Father of lies. And He invites you to come, to confess you need the cleansing power of Jesus' death and resurrection. You want Him to be your Lord, to be your Redeemer, to change your heart so that now your new way will be to speak truth, to no longer hide, but to walk in the freedom and the power and the joy of the gospel. There's such a delight to live in honesty and integrity. And so the Holy Spirit is touching today, and He invites us to change. And so when we are confronted, we can say, I ate the last piece of cake. Will you forgive me? So we cease lying because we've put off the old self and are being renewed in the new self, in the likeness of the image of the One who created us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the marvelous light of Your holy word. We thank You that though we continue both to struggle and to practice sin, there's such forgiveness, such freedom in the sacrifice of Christ. Lord, thank You that we can confess our sins to one another. We can confess the reality of who You are and be a people radically honest, known to be sons and daughters of light. Work this work in us, we pray. For Your glory we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.